Good afternoon and welcome. Most of you know Mrs. Schaefer first came to Rochester over 30 years ago, accompanying her husband, Dr. Francis Schaefer, as he sought treatment for his cancer right here at Mayo Clinic. She arrived in October of 1978 and immediately fell in love with Rochester and with the good people of this town. I found, in fact, a very beautiful newsletter she wrote at that time in which she talks movingly about the folk of Rochester. I do encourage you, it's out on one of the display tables. Have a look at it. It's just wonderful. They stayed 5.5 months in that first visit, and that began a period, of course, of many visits to Rochester for treatment, until finally she packed up their whole household in Chardonnay. I was in Swisslebury at the time, I remember it well, and relocated here to that beautiful house across from St. Mary's, the Old Orchard, where she set up home for Dr. Schaefer. And it was there, of course, shortly afterwards that he died in 1984. And that's why he, as she is now, buried here in Rochester. At that point, of course, many people might have expected her to go back to Switzerland, where she had lived and worked so fruitfully for so long. But even on their very first visit, the Schaefers arranged a showing of the film series, How Should We Then Live? Perhaps some of you here went to that at the John Marshall Auditorium, John Marshall High School. And they noted the significant response in this area. And she wrote at the time, "It would seem that the Lord has opened up something here in Rochester, which has not been contained in 5 months, but which is to affect the future in some way." And so it was indeed, ever a woman of the most incredible faith, Mrs. Schaefer chose to stay on here in Rochester, make her home here, establish, in fact, the Rochester LeBrie Fellowship, and started a whole new chapter, a very fruitful chapter, of her remarkable life, one that was to continue a further 17 years here. Until eventually, with failing health, as she developed macular degeneration, she returned to Switzerland and to the loving care of her family. Of course, many have observed that without Mrs. Schaefer, there would be no LeBrie. Even more so, without Mrs. Schaefer and her courageous step of faith, there would be no Rochester LeBrie. And so it is on behalf of Rochester LeBrie that I welcome you here today as we honor and remember this remarkable woman. And through most of that Rochester chapter of her life, the director of Rochester LeBrie was Larry Snyder. And indeed, Larry and Nancy had already previously worked alongside Dr. and Mrs. Schaefer in Switzerland for some 18 years. And so I'm delighted to ask Larry to come up now and to open the service in prayer and to lead us through this memorial service for Edith Rachel Merritt Seville Schaefer.
Good morning, meeting so many new faces. I didn't have time to remember where I put my notes. So we want to begin in prayer. We thank Jock and Allison and others for so wonderfully organizing this memorial service. We thank you all for coming, and we want to begin with prayer, so let us pray together. Lord God, creator and sustainer of this most amazing universe, a universe which you have brought about simply through speaking a powerful word, we thank you that you have also revealed to us more of your character and will in Scripture, and then preeminently in a revelation without parallel in the life and death of our Lord Jesus, so that we might be brought into a living relationship with the triune God. For you are not only holy and majestic, you are also good and you are gracious. And for your incomparable love to us, we give you our hearts, our minds, our intellects, all of our strength. For in calling forth a people from every tribe and nation and language on earth, you are weaving our lives together into a family of God that will know no end. And we thank you how you have woven the life of Edith Schaefer into our lives. We thank you for her life and how you have cared for her through both ups and downs and have led her very faithfully over 98 years. May all glory, honor, and praise redound to your most holy name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Edith loved the words of the hymn that we were about to sing. She loved the Jewish melody, which we will sing. She wrote a wonderful overview of the Bible, Christianity, and Jewish back in the 1970s to help people understand why it is imperative that the whole biblical text, the whole counsel of God, beginning in Genesis, should be read as one coherent narrative. Like Abraham, God calls us out of a pagan culture, out of a darkness, to live life in his presence and seek the joys at his right hand. This is one of Edith's most favorite hymns. Shall we stand and sing together, "The God of Abram Praise"? Mrs. K. Ping is going to come and read from Isaiah 55, this great chapter from the prophet Isaiah, in which he speaks of the wonderful compassion of the Lord. It's also an invitation to seek the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Being reconciled to God, Isaiah promises that you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. I have heard Edith read this passage back in Switzerland. She would sit on her chalet balcony, and she would read this passage, and as she looked over the valley, she could see this majestic Swiss mountains. And it must have thrilled her to read this poetic passage from the great prophet Isaiah, speaking of the fact that all of God's creation resound with great joy when an invitation to come home is accepted by someone who is looking for the truth. God's mountains and hills will break forth in song when a person responds to God's invitation to come home. Kay, would you like to come forward now and read the passage from Isaiah chapter 55?
Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Thank you, Kay. Most of you are aware that Edith was born in China. She left when she was 5 years old. She returned 75 years later when she was 80. And after her first trip back from China, she and Kay would get together over months. And Edith wanted to learn again some Chinese, enough Chinese that she'd be able to speak and greet Chinese people and also perhaps pray in Chinese. So that must have been a wonderful time when you and Edith were together. And she had a great love for these people. From all her labors, Edith is now at rest. She's in the presence of God. And she joins an untold number, beyond counting, of others who have fought the good fight. God was her rock. God was her fortress. God was her might. This hymn that we are about to sing speaks of the Church of God down through history. There are those who have gone before, and Edith has joined that group. This is the church at rest. But the hymn also encourages us, the church at war, those of us who are living in this generation, to be faithful. But it also reminds us that one day there is coming a day when all of God's people will be joined together as one, a day of great glory. And so shall we sing together, and again, shall we stand singing for all the saints. And again, the hymns are at the back of the bulletin. Rest from their labor, and their deeds will follow them. Amen. Please be seated. Reflections on the life of Edith Schaefer. Dear Edith, I was privileged to know Edith for over 40 years. I first met Edith in 1964. And she made me feel that I had come into a real home. There was laughter and music, attractive meals, sumptuous high teas, always an open door for a guest knocking on the door. It was an introduction to art and culture and the world of ideas, and for the first time, an introduction to the wonder of the biblical story. And the reality of living in the presence of the God who is there. Her life, simply put, was a wholehearted response to the grace and the love of God and the lordship of Christ over all of life. Before the book Labrie was published, Edith would tell the story of Labrie to students and guests. She would tell the story of how Le Brie came into being. It was an absolutely intriguing story to anyone who even doubted that God exists and cares for his people. It was a story of what God was doing now in the present moment of history. And Edith, in her own inimitable way, would weave together the promises of God, individual lives, events, and circumstances to help us see the larger picture of God at work. I have never met anyone who prayed like Edith. Prayer to her was like breathing. It was something you did naturally. Yes, at times her prayers could be long. But they were never for show. They were never for self-congratulation. However, I do remember one conference here in Rochester when I thought she was going to pray for every event in the world. But her prayers, whether a cry of lament or a pain of praise and thanksgiving, flowed from a living relationship with her Creator. Edith also loved all things beautiful. She delighted in human creativity and the wonder of the human imagination. Because we are made in the image of God, she loved to make birthdays special. She gave me my very first birthday party. She loved to make birthdays special. She introduced me to Christopher Robin and Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore and Piglet and The Wind in the Willows and Dorothy Sayers and C.S. Lewis, but also Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael and Donover Fellowship and The Daily Light. And I am forever grateful. Later, when many of her books were published, go outside in the foyer and you will see many of the books that were published. You might also remember that if you had a copy of the book and you wanted Edith to sign it, oftentimes there were long lines. The long lines, only slowly became shorter. Until when you finally met Edith, you realize why this was so, because she would take time to get to know the person that wanted her, Edith, to sign her book. She took time to get to know you, something about you. And she would write something encouraging and helpful. But she would always begin by doodling the outlines of the mountains in Switzerland and a few birds flying. And she would, all this she could see from her chalet. Now, I have a copy of her book called The Tapestry. And she wrote to Nancy and I, this was November 3rd, 1981, her 67th birthday. And she would write something like this for whomever she met. She says, "How amazing God's timing continues to be, though we can't understand all of history. I've tried to follow enough threads to show the fact that no human planning could have produced a Le Brie, nor any of our lives." And she goes on, "I do pray it may help you, the book, as well as our family, to see more of the reality and marvel of our God. He does give strength," and she underlines the does. "He does give strength and wisdom in response to our cries to him in so many different ways. May we each endure to the end, but also be alive or awake to appreciation of God, our Father and refuge, as well as our guide." And she would write notes like that after she got to know the individual, and she would try to make it very personal. The beauty of human relationships, of the marriage of a man and a woman, was always a thing to Edith of wonder. But it took time and work and effort. I remember our first year in LaBrie, Nancy and I. 30 girls lived with us in one chalet. We shared two bathrooms, one for them and one for us. The three meals a day, very, very busy lives. Edith loved to create memories because she felt it was important for a couple, a family, an individual to also find time alone. Sometimes she would help to create those memories, and sometimes in very surprising ways. Fran and Edith personally gave us a gift so that Nancy and I could be away at a B&B for two nights, a secluded place just by ourselves. Remember, there's a beautiful fireplace, lovely, lovely location at the foot of one of the mountains. She wrote Nancy, a long letter. A letter that was both sweet and fun. She said that even if she and Fran were in darkest Africa, she would always pack in her suitcase some candles for romance and her nicest lingerie. Edith Schaefer. But see, that reminds me of something she said when she was quite young and she repeated many times in her life. Referring back to her childhood, she said this: if ever I become a missionary, I'm not going to dress like a missionary. She never did. And I, for one, am glad she never did. From an early age, she loved music. She loved to dance. A little mind, a little body, 5'2", in motion. Her Chinese name was Mifu, which means, I'm told, beautiful happiness. And that name really captures very well who Edith Schaefer was by the grace of God. A 5'2" person who radiated beautiful happiness. She loved Rochester, Minnesota. She lived here for almost 20 years. She called it home. She loved to drive to Red Wing, especially in the autumn when the leaves were most colorful. Sunday brunch at the Red Wing Hotel was always a very special time for her. And after many, many years of living in Rochester, she did finally learn to arrive on time at the Rochester airport for her flights. I don't know how many of you know this, but if you've been to the Rochester airport, it's small. It's not very big. Easy to find your way around. Once she missed two flights out of Rochester on the same day. And she was at the airport for the first flight, and she could have made that flight. But she missed that one, and she missed the next one. There are so many memories I could share, stories both funny and sad, but a memory I would like to end with is Edith's anticipation of heaven. And God making all things new. She took great delight in looking forward to meeting family and friends and people she had only read about. But who would be there rejoicing in what God has done and what God will do? She said she was going to meet Abraham and find out more about his journey from Ur of the Chaldees. And she was going to meet Moses and find out more details about how difficult it was to confront Pharaoh in the wilderness wanderings. And she was going to sit down and feast with Bach and Handel and ask them about their lives and their music. She was looking forward to meeting people both great and small, because it was going to be a grand reunion with all of God's people. Edith, you have helped us to see more of the great tapestry that God is weaving with our lives, even now. You have encouraged us to be faithful in things both great and small. And we are thankful that God has woven our lives together with your life. Thank you, Edith, for simply being Edith. And now two good friends of Edith will play a musical tribute.
Thank you.
For Edith Schaeffer, there was always something about life one could not fully understand. Life is full of mystery. There's the mystery of life, the incarnation, problem of good and evil, how God works in this world, human communication, how peoples meet. But what is a mystery to us is not a mystery to God. For Edith would say most wholeheartedly, God's promises and his word are sure. She would echo these words of Martin Luther, which I've always loved, speaking of the Christian truth. These things are most certainly true. These things are most certainly true. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And shall we stand and sing again? Sing hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed. As Dorothy Prentice comes and reads a very favorite passage of Edith Schaeffer from 1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 26, and verses 50 through 58. Thank you. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of his apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Jerem Bars is going to give a tribute to Ida Schaefer. Jerem, a colleague for many years in LaBrie, a member, a trustee, a director of English LaBrie, and now at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. Jerem, we welcome you, and we look forward to hearing your words.
Good afternoon. Before I turn to God's Word and just a very brief sermon on this occasion, just before I was driven down here by Tabby and Allison, we received a telephone call from Edith's middle daughter, Susan Schaefer McCauley. And she asked me to tell you all how glad she is that you are here today, how thankful she is. She asked me to say a special thank you to everyone who's participating today, to Cheryl and Bryony and Larry and Jock and Nancy and Kay. She just wanted to say thank you to all of you and how much Edith would have treasured this occasion. She really felt at home here, and in many ways she would have loved, she certainly wanted to be buried here, and indeed she is, but she also wished she could have spent her last days here as well. So it's just a joy to be here. I want to thank Larry and Jock and Allison for asking me to come and preach today. I must say, you know, I loved to preach in front of Edith. She was one of the most wonderful people to preach to because you knew she was always listening absolutely intently. She would have her Bible out. She would look up every passage to which she referred. She would talk to you about it afterwards. And if she had a child next to her, which she loved to have, she would draw pictures of everything you were saying. And there it was. On a piece of paper. It was just wonderful. I want to read just a brief passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, though much of what I'm going to say really comes from this passage that Nancy just read to us from 1 Corinthians 15. I'm taking these a little bit out of context, but I'm sure the Lord won't mind that, and nor would the Apostle Paul. I can talk with him about it one day. But it seemed a very appropriate text for Edith. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So, my title, the gold and silver and precious stones that Edith built on the foundation of Christ. It is such a privilege to be speaking today on an occasion like this, you know, a funeral, a burial service, a committal, a memorial service, are always times of both sorrow and joy. You heard that in Nancy's voice, in Kay's voice, you heard it in Jock's voice, and You heard it and saw it in Larry as he was speaking to us. Lots of happy memories, and there's always sorrow as well. It is always a sorrow to face our final enemy, death. Even when the person we love and whom we remember is 98, when death comes to her. She didn't quite make it as far as her father, who lived well past 100, but she almost got there. But why is death our enemy? That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that last enemy, death. Why is death our enemy, and why is death always a sorrow? The first and practically most shocking way for us all as we experience the enmity of death is the sudden absence from their body of the person we have loved. In this case, dear Edith, who we all loved for so many years, is gone from her body. For years, of course, her body was slowly breaking down, and she longed to go to be with the Lord. The last years and months of her life were very tough. At the end, even eating food and conversation being basically impossible, even though her mind was still present. Then we heard that on Easter Saturday morning, that she had died, that her spirit had left her body, and she was now, her person, her lovely person, was with the Lord. Her beloved body was still there, though, of course, sadly diminished. Now, this tearing apart of body and spirit, body and the person, is a dreadful shock to us when it happens. I never forget seeing my father immediately after he died, and it's always like an obscenity. The Lord created us to be persons who are a physical, spiritual unity forever. That's his intention when he created us in his image. And yet now in this world we experience this sometimes sudden, sometimes slow, as it was with Edith, but always obscene, always offensive, ripping apart of spirit and body, of the person and the body. One of the most tragic consequences of our fallen condition. Now, every one of you remembers Edith and how lovely she was, just physically. She had such sparkling eyes. Every photograph you see of her, you see those sparkling eyes. She always took such good care of herself. Whenever she stayed with us, she would spend a long time preparing us. I would always lie to her about when I had to get her somewhere. I would say the meeting is at 1 o'clock, when it was at 2, because I knew we wouldn't get there on time. I never had any compunction about telling those little lies at all, but it was the only way to ever get anywhere on time with her, because she would take so long preparing, because she loved to look good, she liked to wear nice clothes, and she was very beautiful. But also because she'd stop and talk to you as she was getting ready, and she was always interested in you. Edith was physically a lovely person. And one day we will see her again, of course, more lovely than ever, when the Lord raises up her body and overcomes this first enmity of death. The second, and in some ways for all of us the most painful way, immediately as we think about Edith, that those who are left behind experience death, is the breaking of relationship with this person we love. Suddenly, this person we love is no longer with us. We can't call her, we can't go to visit her, we can't sit down by her, read to her, sing to her, talk with her. We'll never again in this world hear her saying her favorite things to us, sharing her beloved texts from Scripture. Never sit down and listen to her with her again to a favorite piece of music. As Nancy read to us, I was hearing in my head Handel's Messiah and seeing myself sitting there listening to it with Edith. She just loved that music. Never again in this world hear her talking with passion about a piece of music that she loved, or inviting us to watch Anne of Green Gables with her, or whatever it happened to be when you went and stayed with her here in Rochester. I remember watching hours and hours of that with her and staying up very, very late. Never again here seeing her smile or having her ask us if she could pray with us and then praying for a long time with us, as Larry said. Or never again having her tell us how special we were to her. For all of us, friends, colleagues in the work of Labrie, fellow members, for many of you of the congregation with which she worshipped here for so many years, because she loved Trinity Church here and saw it as a spiritual home for so many years of her life. For those of you who weren't in church with her but came to the conferences year by year to listen to her teach, to listen to her pray, we all miss her. And we're going to miss her. Sometimes in moments of acute pain, and other times in longer periods of aching grief. Now, this tearing apart of us from those we love, this taking away of them from us, again, is not God's original intent for us, but another tragic consequence of our fallen condition. The third way in which death can be an enemy to us, and would be an enemy to us all utterly if it were not for Christ, is that after death, we have to give an account of our lives to the Lord. I'll never forget my stepfather at the age of 87 staying with us in St. Louis. He had hated the church and Christianity all his life. He had never wanted to hear me preach or to hear the Bible or to hear anything about the Christian faith. But just a few months before he died, much to my amazement, he asked to come and hear me preach one Sunday morning in St. Louis. And then that afternoon, he came to me out in our back garden. And he said, "Oh, Jeremy, I know I don't have long to live. I know that I'm going to die soon, and I am afraid to die because I am afraid to meet God." He knew that he had to give an account to God one day. And amazingly, much to my astonishment, he became a Christian right there in our backyard, something I thought would never happen. But all of us are going to have to face God to give an account of our lives. And once we have died, our time for loving the Lord, for honoring Him, for loving our family, for loving our neighbors, for living to serve others, to do what is just and kind and merciful, in other words, making something worthwhile of our lives. Now, when we die, that time is over. And then we stand before the Lord. And then we're going to have to give an account to Him in absolute honesty. of how we use the gifts and resources and time he has given us. And there won't be any secrets. Nothing will be hidden away. Now, did we spend our lives trying to make ourselves happy, to make life secure, to give ourselves pleasure? Or did we realize that there's more to life than this? That life can only be summed up truly as Jesus does. That life is about loving God with heart and soul and mind and strength and loving our neighbor as ourself. It's not about the amassing of money or security or happiness or anything else. It's about loving God and loving our neighbors. Edith, just a few weeks ago, on Easter Saturday morning, gave her account to the Lord. And it's wonderful to think about her being there. You know, I can imagine Edith on that morning, standing in the presence of Christ, and knowing that as she stood there, her confidence was not her life of hospitality and faithful teaching and prayer and generosity and all these other things we treasure her for. But as she stood there on that Easter Saturday morning, before the face of her beloved Savior, her confidence was the love and righteousness of Jesus. Her confidence was his death for her failures and sins, and his resurrection to make her acceptable to the Lord. I can just see in my mind's eye, I thought about it actually that Saturday morning when I heard she had died, I could just see the Lord giving her a crown and saying, "Well done, Edith, good and faithful servant." And I can see her giving it back to him, just like the elders in Revelation casting down their crowns before the throne and saying to him, "Without you, Lord, I would have accomplished nothing. Without Jesus, death for me, my life could never be acceptable to you. Without the love of Jesus, which the Father poured into my heart, without the daily help and joy of his Spirit, I would have accomplished nothing." And I could just hear Jesus saying, "Yes, that's true. But even so, Edith, here is a crown. Here is a golden crown full of gold and silver and precious stones." You know, Edith certainly built her life, the gold and silver and precious stones of it, on the foundation of Christ. That was something that she loved to talk about, that there is no other foundation that anybody can possibly lay to be accepted before the Lord but the foundation which is Jesus and his wonderful life and death and resurrection. But what were some of the gold and silver and precious stones that she built on that solid foundation of Jesus' life and work, his death and resurrection? Well, Larry has talked about some of them, but I'll mention just a couple of things here, and you can all add your own as you go home today and think about the gold and silver and precious stones of Edith's life in your life. One, of course, was faithful teaching of God's Word. I think the first talk of hers I ever heard her give was a bird's eye view of the Bible, later published, as Larry said, under the title Christianity is Jewish. You know, I'm sure many of you, that she actually wrote more books than her husband did. She was a very prolific and wonderful writer. Now, that talk, a bird's eye view of the Bible, just looking at how the story of redemption begins early in Genesis and goes right through to the end of the book of Revelation, it was just beautiful. It was a wonderful talk. It's a wonderful book. I know it has encouraged multitudes of Christian believers all over the world to treasure the Bible in a new way and to understand its story in a new way. And it was used by the Lord and is still being used by the Lord to bring many people to faith. Now, the number of people touched by Edith's teaching, by Edith's writing, is known only to the Lord. But one day, Edith is going to meet all of those people. And they're all going to go to her and say, thank you. Thank you for Christianity is Jewish. Or thank you for some other faithful teaching of hers which brought me to faith. I know many people who have become Christians through listening to Edith, through talking to Edith down in her little office or around her kitchen or in her dining room or through reading her books. I think also that she has helped enormous numbers of people through her book Affliction. I personally believe that it is the most helpful book on the problem of suffering that anybody has ever written. I mean that very seriously. When people ask me for books on that subject, that is always the first book I recommend. Many of you have read her works or heard her talk about just the daily art, the hidden art of daily life in your home, and have been encouraged by that to make your homes, your family lives beautiful in all kinds of ways, from the meals you set on the table to the way you decorate your homes to the way you do just everything you do. But you can all fill in for yourselves what aspects of her teaching touched you. The gift of hospitality, as Larry said when Edith welcomed her into him into her home when he first arrived in Switzerland, her gift of hospitality was one of the glories of her life. It was true all those years she worked at Le Brie in Switzerland. It was true when she moved here to Rochester and still had the strength and health to welcome people into her home. All of us here probably could tell stories about it. I will share just one, which is very, very precious to me. Her kindness, her graciousness, her love for cooking, her love for preparing meals that would make you glad. This particular one was one that happened on the night of October the 19th, 1967. Edith, as some of you who knew her well will know, was a matchmaker. She loved to bring young men and young women together. Larry referred to that and all the little pieces of advice she would give about lingerie and many, many other things to help you along your way. But she was most certainly a matchmaker. And when my wife and I met each other, we were both working in the Schaeffer's home. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. And we were working very, very hard, very, very long hours. And we had very little opportunity to spend time together to even get to know each other. And I'll tell you how that happened in a moment. But on this particular occasion, Edith suddenly realized that there was some electricity going on between Vicky and me. And so she decided to help it along. And she knew that October the 20th was my birthday. Now, I was going to turn 22. And so just to help our relationship, she knew that Vicky and I were going to spend the day together. It was a beautiful fall day. We were going to take a long walk through the valleys and up into the mountain there. And we did. We walked about 12 miles, in fact. But she stayed up all night making us a very special picnic. I mean, and she had plenty of other things to do in her life, but she didn't go to bed at all that night. And in the morning at breakfast, she presented me with a little backpack and said, have a nice day with Vicky. And inside that little backpack, there was a little baked chicken. There were little sandwiches, cucumber sandwiches, and other kinds of sandwiches with all the crusts cut off and beautifully shaped and beautifully packed, and a cloth tablecloth and cloth napkins. And there were little cookies that she'd made during the middle of the night and little cakes. And there were raisins and nuts and fruit and everything there to have a really wonderful picnic and something to drink, of course, as well. And so we set off and had a really wonderful day. And the next day, when she asked me, how was your picnic, with a twinkle in her eye, of course, I said, well, Edith, actually, it was a wonderful celebration because you know, I had been going to ask Vicky to marry me on my birthday because I thought she'd have a harder time saying no on my birthday. But in fact, I had asked her to marry me the night before on October the 19th. There had been a lecture, and then we had gone for a walk about 10 in the evening along the Panay Road from Waymo there, where Le Brie is. And it was a spectacularly beautiful moonlit fall night, and I thought, well, I just can't wait till tomorrow. I'm going to ask her to marry me this evening. And she did, and she said yes when I asked her, and so I had the greatest joy in telling Edith, you know, thank you for your attempt to help our relationship forward, but in fact it was in the nature of a celebration. She didn't mind at all, but she was just absolutely delighted. But that story of her staying up all night, not getting any rest, but spending all those hours making us this lovely picnic is absolutely typical of Edith and her kindness and generosity. So that was one of the jewels in her crown, her commitment to hospitality and to preparing food and to giving her life and her time to people. Another was her passionate commitment to pray with people and to pray for them. This was also one of the beauties of her life. I think everybody present here can remember times she prayed with us in public, sometimes, as Larry said, very long, and other times more briefly. And others of us can remember when she prayed with us personally, just one-on-one, prayed with us privately. And when she prayed, she always prayed with the wonderful confidence that the Lord was present, that the Lord would hear her prayers. She prayed with a deep conviction that the Lord loved us and loved her, and she prayed with certainty that the Lord would not only hear our prayers, but would actually answer them, maybe not right away, but he would answer our prayers eventually and act into our lives in wonderful ways. And again, as I think about Edith's gift of prayer, because she truly had a gift of prayer, I'll share a very personal story about the importance of Edith's commitment to prayer in my own life. I went to Switzerland, to Le Brie, in June 1967. And I, in fact, left the day after I graduated from university in Manchester in the north of England. I had just become a Christian a few months before, in fact, through a man who was greatly influenced by Francis and Edith. I decided I would go over to Switzerland. I didn't know what to do with my life. So the morning after graduation, I had gone back home to the south of England, spent the night with my parents, and then early in the morning, I set off hitchhiking. It took me 2.5 days from the south of England, Thursday, Friday, and then I arrived in time for lunch on Saturday in early June there in 1967. And after a few days, Edith discovered I could cook and that I loved to grow things. And so I became her cook and gardener. And my task every morning after breakfast, Frances pleaded with me, get her down to her office as soon as possible because I want her to work on this book. She was just writing the Le Brie story, which many of you have read. And I know it's a book that's been very precious to many of you. So my job was to get her down there, and then I would take whatever recipes and instructions she gave me and make lunch for 20, 30, 50, on Saturdays, even 80 or 100 people at the weekends there in the summer. So life was very, very busy. It was very full. I would be up before 7 fetching the bread and the milk from the bakery and the laiterie in the village of Waymo and getting them there in time for breakfast to Edith's home. And then I'd be working all day, and often we'd work till midnight or even later, especially in the summer and early fall, because we were harvesting all these things from the garden, freezing corn, and one day I remember we made relish. We had to scrub out the bathtub. There was so much relish to serve on hot dogs and sloppy joes that we had to scrub out the bathtub, and we made 80 quarts of relish. So it's huge, huge tub of relish working away in the bathtub there, and then jarring and putting it up in canning it up in bottles. But it was hard work working with Edith. And I was 21 and I had lots of energy, but Edith had more energy than I did. We worked for many, many hours. But that meant I didn't have much time for falling in love or even getting to meet any young women. And my wife, Vicky, who was from California, now my wife, I had seen this young, beautiful woman at a distance, but had no time really to get to know her. She was working as Schaeffer's secretary, typing up the manuscripts of his first books, The God Who Is There and Escape from Reason, and also taking a dozen letters every day in dictation from Schaeffer. So she was working for at least 12 hours, often longer, on a manual typewriter. So she didn't have much time to seek me out either. And what actually brought us together was Edith saw how hard we were all working in their home, and she thought, these people need to have a time of prayer at the beginning of every day. So she started a prayer meeting each morning, just a brief one. She could pray briefly when she needed to. And we had a brief prayer meeting every morning in their home for those of us working there. So I got to meet Vicky, because every day I'd be sitting next to her and we'd have this brief 10, 15, 20 minutes time of praying with Edith about our work for the day. And so I want to thank the Lord and thank Edith for actually bringing my wife and I together. So we had the opportunity to meet each other during that prayer meeting. We could all add many, many other wonderful stories, which are the jewels of Edith's life and the way the Lord used her to impact us. Now, she is now with the Lord and she is celebrating with him. And she has complete confidence in him. That was her confidence all her life. And for us too, just as I close here, I want to encourage you that just as for Edith, your confidence is to be in Christ today. We all face one day the terrible reality of death, that final enemy. And we can only face that death in Jesus. It is Jesus' life of perfect righteousness, Jesus' death bearing our failures and our lack of love for God and for others, Jesus' love and persistence in pursuing us and calling us to put our trust in him, Jesus' power in coming alongside us by the Holy Spirit to teach us, to direct us, to strengthen us, and to enable us to walk in his ways, to follow him. You know, it is Jesus who is our hope and our confidence as we face the reality of death. It is Jesus, of course, who welcomed Edith into his presence and who put that crown of gold and silver and precious stones on her head. And as I think about her being in the Lord's presence, going to be with the Lord, I think of the occasion 3 years ago or so when my wife's mother died. And one of our little grandsons, we have eight of them now, eight grandsons and one granddaughter. One of our grandsons asked his mum, our daughter-in-law, if grandma had gone to heaven. And she said, oh, yes, of course, she's gone to heaven. And then another grandson, he was just three at the time, said, did she go by plane? And our daughter-in-law replied without even a blink, yes, she went by plane first class all the way. Grandma went first class, and we know that on that Easter Saturday a few weeks ago, Jesus took Edith to himself, first class all the way. Now she is with the Lord. Now she is delighting in him without any doubt or constraint, and he has told her how much he delights in her. If, like Edith, we put our trust in Jesus, in his perfect righteousness, in his atoning death, if we build, like Edith, our lives on that perfect foundation of Christ, then we also will be welcomed, like Edith, into his presence. It is Jesus who will enable us to stand before his Father. It is Jesus who will overcome our separation from Edith and reunite us with her one day. For all of this, us who love her, this will happen when we die and go to be with her, and of course, even more with him. We will go to be with him, we will go and we will see Edith, and once more we will enjoy her lovely presence, and we will rejoice with her, and most of all we rejoice because we are in the presence of the Lord. It is Jesus who will overcome the separation of body and spirit that the enmity of death brings. It is Jesus who one day, when he comes, is going to give Edith a new and even more glorious body. She was beautiful when we knew her, but one day she is going to be far more beautiful. She is going to be utterly radiant and glorious when we see her on that great day when Jesus comes. If we could see her on that day, as she will be then, we would be tempted to worship her. But of course, we would not, because we will have such glorious bodies ourselves. And we will be in the presence of one who is utterly radiant and utterly glorious, the Lord himself, whose presence and beauty and glory will take our breath away when we see him, and we will fall down before him as John the Apostle did when he saw him in his glory. In that day we will have glorious bodies, no longer subject to sickness, pain, and death. For all of the doctors and nurses here in Rochester, those of you present here today, there will be nothing of healing for you to do any longer, because Jesus will have done it all. We'll all have plenty to do, of course. We're going to spend eternity building gold and silver and precious stones on the foundation of Christ, and then offering those gifts to him, the gifts of our labors, for all eternity to come. But it will be joy, and we'll be with Edith, but it will all be because of Jesus and his love for us. Amen and amen.
And we're returning to the United States for what they thought would be a year-long furlough. On board ship, 5-year-old Edith Schaefer, along with her 2 older sisters, sang, Edith writes, at the top of their lungs during the church service on board ship, one of her favorite songs, a favorite song we're going to close the service with this afternoon, One Day He's Coming. Isn't it interesting? 5-year-old Edith Schaefer in 1919 singing this very song that we're going to sing now to close. Shall we stand? And would you please remain standing after the hymn, and I'll invite Pastor Chris Harper to come and give the benediction. Thank you.
It is an honor to be able to close our memorial service by reminding us of the blessing of God for his people. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Again, thank you all for coming, and you're all invited to join us for tea reception in the foyer to the right as you leave the auditorium. God bless you all. Thank you for coming.